A first Christmas is a celebration. Of course, you know that. And this is what we see when we turn to the first pages of Scripture regarding the first Christmas as well. The angel announces to the shepherds in the field, "I bring you today good news of great joy for all the people." Of course, good news, many of us know, means gospel. This is a delightful birth announcement. And it's one that's so wondrous that the multitude of angels there in heaven can't help but break out into something of an enormous flash mob and begin to sing glory to God in the highest, in excelsis Deo, though they probably weren't singing in Latin. And I wonder, how many angels were there that night? Now, obviously, I don't know the answer to that, if it was 300,000 or a million. But it's a multitude of heavenly beings. And I wonder if angels are not a bit like children around Christmas time. If they were eagerly awaiting this opportunity to break forth into song. Now, we have been studying the book of 1 Peter, and there Peter says that angels longed to look into the things about Jesus. And so here we have the very first Christmas, and it's a celebration. Of course, you know Christmas is a celebration because you've been preparing, you've been purchasing, you've been wrapping, you've been baking and cooking, and family's in town, and you're ready to celebrate, right? I wonder if for you it's not like it is for me, that oftentimes in the busyness of all of that, it's easy to lose sight of the things that are familiar. One time, Melissa and I, we lived next to a train. And after just a few weeks, the thunderous sound of the train and the piercing whistle were completely lost on us because of their familiarity. And so it is oftentimes with Christmas. We're in a festive mood. We're given to celebration. We're ready to eat and drink and be merry and have fun with our friends. And so it should be. But it's easy to lose sight of these things that are of the greatest importance yet for us, sometimes very familiar. What we see in these words, and especially verse 11 that I want us to think about today, is the reason that we celebrate Christmas. I think it's twofold. And the first is this, that we celebrate one who is the Christ or the Lord. That's what the angels say. Today, this day in the city of David is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. No, I'm not sure with any given one of you how familiar you are with Christianity, but we have in this brief sentence the main message of all of the Bible. This is the most basic assertion that all Christians in every place believe, namely that Jesus is the Lord. Now, that's a succinct sentence, but it's one loaded with theological import. The whole of the Bible is about the restoration of God's rule or God's kingdom. Jesus comes preaching the kingdom of God. When you hear that, you should think of the kingship of God. That is to say, God's rule, that God is in charge, that God is really God. If you're familiar with the story of the Bible, you know that God's rule was rebelled against, that there was a treasonous coup led by humanity, and that the Bible recounts the story and the history of God putting things right, reasserting his rule so that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, reclaiming people so that they don't experience the consequences of their treasonous actions. And ultimately, all of these things lead up to the reassertion of God's rightful, righteous reign in the world in a human person that is Jesus. The Bible tells the story about the good news of God reestablishing his reign, his kingship, his kingdom, and all of that begins to really come to fruition in this person, Jesus. And that's why we call him the Messiah or the Christ, literally the anointed one, the King. Now, this theme, the kingdom of God, the kingship of God, the lordship of Jesus, however you want to say it, is the main theme in the Bible. So much so, and I don't think we're overstating things here, so much so that if you grasp this idea of the kingdom of God, then all of the Bible will be unfolded before you. And if you fail to appreciate this main theme that the Bible develops, that God is reestablishing his rule as God, then you will fail to understand really any of the parts of Scripture. Now, since this is a most basic assertion of the Christian faith, I want to just very briefly walk you through a few passages. I find it interesting that the Bible, from its most offhanded, incidental remarks to its most programmatic and intentional remarks, speaks consistently about this idea that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Lord, that that's the center of what we believe. Let me just give you a few examples. At 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the content of his message. He says this: "What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants." It's about as tight a summary where the good news of the Bible is encapsulated in a proposition. In a similar way, in Acts chapter 10, we hear the Apostle Peter summarize his message. He says this: "As for the word," that is the message, "as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news," there's that gospel word again, "good news of peace to all through Jesus," and now a parenthetical comment, "who is the Lord of all." Again, in 1 Peter chapter 3, we just saw this a couple of weeks ago. Peter exhorts that Christians ought to always honor Christ as the Lord in their hearts, regard him as holy, and therefore be prepared to speak about the hope that they have. A similarly famous verse in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it summarizes the good news of Christianity. "The wages of sin, it's death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Perhaps the tightest summary of all these things, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. "I want you to understand," Paul says, "no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." The Bible can be summarily comprehended if we understand this main message, that Jesus is the Lord, that in him God is reasserting his reign, his rule over the world. He's reclaiming a broken world and bringing it back under his rule as God and under his blessing. The most developed way the Bible asserts this truth, that Jesus is the Lord, that he is the Christ, is found in the end of the Bible, the final pages, Revelation chapter 19. And that's where we hear that, I'll read you a few verses, where that heaven is opened, John sees Jesus on a white horse, he's called faithful and true, in righteousness he judges, he's leading the armies of God, he will rule them. It says in verse 16 that on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, obviously, if you've been around our church, you know that the reason our church is named King of Kings is that we wanted something of the gospel to be contained even in what we call our assembly of people. When Jesus' birth is announced, he is announced as the one who comes as the Christ. He is announced as the one who comes as the Lord. And as the angels announce this, they are tapping into this deep theme in the Bible. Even just a page earlier in Luke, where the first angel, Gabriel, meets Mary. Here's what he says to Mary: "Don't be afraid. You found favor with God. You will conceive, and in your womb, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You will call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever. And with his kingdom, there will be no end." Christmas is a celebration of one who is the Christ, of one who is the Lord, of one who is God's representative, God's ruler, God's king. Now, sometimes it's easier for us to appreciate that point than the final one. That this one who is the exalted Lord, the king, was born a babe. The very thing that the angels announce, There's one that's coming, a Savior. He is Christ. He is the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. So in the story of the Bible, in the story of Christmas, we experience this most unexpected development. That the one who possesses rule and honor and authority is now inserting himself into the human story as what? A baby. Surprising, ironic, odd even, right? Most religions would teach that God couldn't be confined to a single human person, that he's too great. Christianity moves in the opposite direction. It revels, it delights in this idea that God gives himself for his people and to fulfill his plan. He enters into the human story himself in the form of a baby. Now, I haven't had a baby in the home for some time. My youngest is 6 years old. But just this week, my sister flew into town, and her youngest, Philip, is only 8 weeks, and so we've been hanging out with him. And I've been reminded about babies, right? You know, you'll see him on Sunday. He's going to get baptized, which is exciting. But he's just a little ball of flesh. And he's barely able to even hold up his head. And he drools on himself. And he incessantly wants you to carry him and shush him and bounce him and hold him. And if his mommy walks out of the room for even a minute, he begins to break into tears. And constantly he has to be held and fed and cleaned up. Right? And he's entirely fragile and vulnerable. A baby. And that's the wonder of the Christmas story, that this one who is the Lord willingly humbled himself by taking the form of a servant, being willing to be born in the likeness of men. Now, Jesus didn't become less divine or less than what he was. He humbled himself how? By taking the form of a servant, by taking to himself a humble appearance and a human nature. But there was a great humility involved in this. Isn't this an unexpected twist in the story? Now, like all good doctrines or all good ideas, this one likewise ends in mystery. Even if you're beginning to think about these two truths side by side, truths which taken together equal the incarnation, that Jesus is the Lord, the Christ, the King, and that he was simultaneously a real human, born of a real woman and an actual baby. These truths taken together, the incarnation, they are undoubtedly mysterious. They're difficult to get our minds around. They occasion questions. And certainly we won't unravel all of those things this evening. But we can, with the angels, as we ponder these things, delight. And these truths, they ought to lead us to celebration. Inasmuch as we remember these ideas, that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Lord, and yet he was willing to be born a human babe, then this Christmas we will be able to celebrate this Savior well. Would you stand with me? We'll sing one more song to Christ.